Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying together in the 7th chapter of Matthew. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind when we're reading particularly the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is of a little bit different structure. There's more truth for this age in John's Gospel than there is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, all of the teaching of our Lord all fits together. But we have to understand that when our Lord was in his public ministry, he never ministered to anyone but Jews and Samaritans. Yeah. He didn't at any time preach to Gentiles. That was for the church age. And of course, when our Lord was crucified and he told the disciples, you know, he showed himself alive for 40 days and 40 nights. And then after that, he ascended into heaven. But he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Now, the endowment of power, we read about it over in John's Gospel, 14th chapter. It was the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, in every age, anyone that has ever been saved, from Adam all the way through the church age, it took the Word of God and the Spirit of God to effect salvation. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon individuals for service, but he didn't permanently indwell them. And the reason that he didn't permanently indwell them is because Christ had not yet died. So as we come through, then, you know, we have 2,500 years of history with only one law, or basically one, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, during those 2,500 years, there wasn't a single person other than Adam and Eve who could even eat of that tree. Because after that, Eve was deceived and she ate of the tree, then she gave also to her husband and he did eat. And the scripture teaches us very clearly that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. And in that respect, turn over to the 5th chapter of Romans. In that respect, Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at types, when we have to take animals and make types of animals, or men and make types of men, we're never dealing with anyone who was exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, because, animals are, what should I say, they're not soulish individuals. You know, they operate completely on the basis of instinct, where we can process thought. We were made in the image of God. So, where did I tell you to go?
5th chapter of Romans.
Yeah, okay. Okay, I'll get this in my mind. I lost my thought. It says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, and it's an interesting thing. In the Greek language, the Greeks use the definite article far more than we do. But, there are some places where it makes the translation awkward. So the translators left it out. But there are times when they should have translated it, but they didn't translate it. Because in English, without the definite article, when we say sin, we're talking about one sin. When we say sins, we're talking about more than one sin. Okay, so when we read this verse, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin, a singular sin, entered the world. Now, if we could read it in Greek, it says the sin. Now, THE, what does that mean? The specific sin entered the world by one man. What was that specific sin? Adam disobeyed God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we don't talk about Eve. She ate of it first. She gave to her husband. And we read over in the book of Timothy that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. That's why God says of women, and it has nothing to, this is not sexism in any sense of the word, but because Eve was deceived, God said, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. She can't teach men. You know, women are used to teach children, things of that sort, but with respect to men, you know, we have in the churches today, virtually all of the denominations under the canopy of Christianity have women preachers today. You know, but we have, in Timothy, we have this specific command that I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Now, usurp authority, what does that mean? The woman is in subjection to the man. And she was placed in subjection to the man because that she was deceived. Now, that doesn't make women less than men. It just means when it comes to spiritual truth, the woman's in subjection. And so then Paul says, wherefore, as by one man, the sin, or the specific sin of Adam, entered into the world. And what was the result of that? And it's actually a definite article in front of death, too. The death. He died spiritually, and he began to die physically. See? So death entered into the world because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we're all related to Adam by blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the scripture says, and I've given it to you for an atonement upon the altar. So when Adam sinned, everyone born to Adam and Eve, you know, the blood type is determined by the father. And so we receive our sin nature from Adam. You know, that's why Mary could give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ and not pass her sin nature on to her son, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and God has made, in the 17th chapter of Acts, God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. So there are certain principles that are established that we need to understand. So when, you know, our babies, they come out of the mother's womb, you know, and they're sinners from birth. You know, they have a sin nature. They're going to manifest it. They don't do naughty things because they learned it from the neighbor's kids. That's what the neighbor's parents were saying. What'd you do? Learn this from the Andres next door or this group or that group? You know. But no, we sin by nature. You know. And, you know, a kid puts his finger in the frosting or that his mother's just frosted the cake. It's ready to sit on the table. It looks really good. Now it's got a big gouge in it. Johnny, did you do that? No. You know, he's still got frosting on his mouth, but the first thing out of his mouth is going to be a lie, because he doesn't want to be blamed for doing what he did. Okay? That's the human family. That's who we are, you know. Now, when salvation comes, God then indwells us by His Holy Spirit, and we're still not without sin. You know, we still have sin working in us. In fact, the scripture says, if we should say, you know, put it in the subjunctive mood, we may or may not do it, but if we should say that we have no sin, and we're talking about believers, with the scripture, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, you know, as long as you and I live in bodies that are kept alive by blood that came from our father Adam, we have a sin nature. Doesn't make any difference whether we're saved or lost. We still have a sin nature. Unsaved people have a sin nature. Saved people have a sin nature. And, we get put in a box every now and then, and somebody will say, well, did you do this? Well, we don't want to admit it, so what do? For their sake, we lie. Or whatever. Now, is that putting approval upon lying? No, that's just who we are. And so now Jesus was dealing with a group of Jews who had been under the law for 1,500 years. Now, the scripture says very clearly, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in whose sight? In God's sight. So we can't be justified before God by the lives that we live. It's impossible. The Jews, who when they came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. The judgments that had befallen the Egyptians prior to the last judgment on the firstborn were all directed against false gods in Egypt. And there were 10 false gods in Egypt, and the final one was the firstborn. Whether it's firstborn on Pharaoh's throne, the next king in line or the next Pharaoh in line is going to have a sin nature, just the same as the one that's seated there now. And we have to recognize that. There's not a just man upon the earth that does what? That doeth good and sinneth not. Now, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we understand this. And we know that when the Lord gave us the faith to believe, and it was a gift of faith. We were sitting, and the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So at a point in time in my life, and a point in time in each of the lives of each one who is saved, the Spirit of God quickened the truth to our mind so we could understand that we were sinners and that Christ died for us. And at that moment in time, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've told the story recently about Debbie. She was saved when she was about 5 years old. We were in Springfield, Missouri. I was going to college down there. And it was a big church. It was a big church because all of the students were required to go to, we had a student body of about 1,500, 2,000. The local churches benefited because it was a requirement to go to church and it was a requirement to have some sort of service in the church. Okay? So there was a particular church that I went to had a membership of about 3,000 people. Usually the attendance was around, anywhere from 1,800 to 2,500. Easter, it would always be more because people are traditionalists. Got to go to church on Easter and whatever. All right. And Christmas. And the way man understands the scripture, he doesn't get either one of those holidays right. Christ wasn't born on December 25th. He was born in the spring at the time of lambing. The shepherds were watching their flocks by night. When did they do that? When the ewes are dropping the lambs, because if they dropped them in a fold, ordinarily they'd put them in a fold because it's easier to protect the sheep in a fold. But if you've got ewes dropping lambs in a crowded fold, what's going to happen? The lamb is going to be trampled to death before it can get to its feet. See? So they would be watching their flocks by night in the spring of the year at the time of lambing. And the shepherds were there, and the angel called them, and so forth. They told them to go to Bethlehem. The Magi weren't there then. If you read Luke carefully and read Matthew carefully, they both have an account of the birth of our Lord, but Luke's account is the birth of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Matthew's account is the account of the birth of the king of the Jews. Okay. And when the Magi finally arrived, they came to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, they said, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" Well, Herod didn't know. You know, and it didn't make him very happy when he heard that there was someone born king of the Jews. So he sent to the scribes and asked them when Christ was to be born and where. It was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And really, they had the time all laid out for them if we put the prophecies in Daniel together. Okay? So they knew the approximate time, and they knew the place. But they went to the capital of, you know, of Israel, Jerusalem, but he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet. Okay. So we have a lot of traditions. And these traditions, the way we keep them, they don't add to our understanding. They take away from our understanding. So we're getting back to the Jews. The Jews had traditions out the gum stump. Let's turn to the seventh chapter of Mark. Okay? So we see the birth of Jesus and or of Adam. And Adam, you know, wherefore as by one man the sin came into the world. Sin is transmitted through the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We have Adam's blood flowing in our veins. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. Therefore, the blood that flowed in his veins came from his father. And God was his father. Therefore, his blood was incorruptible. And so, because of our natural birth, we'll read it here, wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. It's not have sinned. Yes, it's true. We've all sinned. But none of us die because of personal sin. We all die because of Adam's sin. And as in Adam, all die. So if one man can plunge the world into sin, so in Christ are all made alive. See? That is, all who are in Christ. Now, where did I tell you to go?
Mark
7. Oh, yeah, 7th chapter of Mark. I want to look at the traditions of the Jews just a little bit. In Mark chapter 7, okay. Now, let's begin at verse 1. Then came together unto him, that is unto Jesus, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, this was not a part of the law. This was a part of Jewish tradition. And the Jews had a ritual that you had to pour water over your hands and wash in a ritual fashion before you ate. I mean, you could have scrubbed for surgery, the nurse could have put the gloves on your hands, you could have gone in surgery, then you could have pulled them off. Your hands are still, still been scrubbed. But if you ate your meal like that as a Jew, you would eat it in violation to one of the traditions of the elder. You didn't do the ritual washing first. Now, anybody can do things like ritual washing, going to mass, doing a whole lot of stuff that people do within the church, you know, and it doesn't require much effort at all, even though man doesn't keep his own laws. Okay. So the Jews had a law, you know, and the disciples, you know, more than likely they'd been walking through the field and grabbing grains of wheat, you know, pulling the heads off into their hands. And, of course, then you rub it together, blow, and now you've got the grain left, and you throw it in your mouth and eat. Okay? And it's kind of like eating popcorn, okay? But it's sweet. And That was something that they did. And so they were accused of eating with unwashed hands. They didn't go through the ritual before they scooped up the heads of wheat into their hand. And so when these Jews saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, this isn't part of the law. This is part of Jewish tradition. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding what? The traditions of the elders. Yeah. So, if you're given a law that you can't keep, and no one can keep the law that was given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, it was all broken before Moses got down from the mount. Remember, he cast the tablets of stone on the ground because everything written on them was broken already. They had been worshiping the bull god Apis, and part of that was sexual immorality. Any gal in the camp that wanted to have a sex with any guy in the camp, it was kind of like Woodstock. They did it. Okay. I don't know whether they had the rock and roll band there or not, but, same kind of thing, okay? For the Pharisees, and there was so all, what was it? Well, there's nothing wrong with this, just free love, But it's a marriage relationship, And so, if you have sex outside of marriage, it's called, if it's unmarried couples, it's called fornication. If it's one or more of the partners is married, it's called adultery. Same sin, but just different status. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, ate not, doing what? Not keeping the law, holding the traditions of the elders. The traditions of the elders gave them an out. It gave them the sense of keeping the law. And so it goes on to say, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Okay, so everything going to be just scrubbed down by your wife. She was disinfecting on everything. But then before you eat, you've got to go through the ritual washing. And the dishes had to be washed through this ritual washing again. This gave the sense to the Jews, because they found things they could do. They couldn't keep the law, but they made up a bunch of things they could do to give them the sense of being right before God. That's the way the world works. And so they eat not, washing of pots and so on. And the Pharisees ask him, why walk not thy disciples according, not to the law, to the tradition of the elders? The Jews couldn't keep the law. They knew they couldn't keep the law, but they dreamed up a bunch of traditions that gave them the sense of keeping it. Yeah. And we see the same sort of thing in the churches today. Okay? And they asked that question, and he answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You go into these big churches around the country, everybody likes to wave their hands in the air today. Well, that's based upon lifting up holy hands. Really, how do you lift up holy hands? Put something in it. but they put their hands in the air, and they rock back and forth, and then they start speaking blah, 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 and so forth. And that's supposed to be a heavenly language, only known to the Spirit of God. And that individual or somebody else that's been given the gift of interpreting tongues. And they do it all the time. It's gibberish. It doesn't mean a thing. And when I was going to Bible college, it happened to be in the first school that I went to, They told a story about one of the local Pentecostal churches that was pretty good size. This Roman Catholic Jesuit priest went there on a Sunday morning. And they were practicing tongues and all of this and that. So finally he got up and he quoted the 23rd Psalm in Latin. You know, Roman priests have to learn Latin. So he quoted the 23rd Psalm in Latin. And then somebody popped up and started talking about all of the things he had talked about. You know, by speaking, he was actually quoting the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you know. And so this so-called interpreter didn't say anything about the 23rd Psalm. He just made up something that this fellow was supposed to say. Well, quite frankly, he called their attention to it. He said, he's not interpreting what I said. I quoted to you the 23rd Psalm in Latin. And they said, there's the door. Get your out of here. Yeah. People don't like to be shown up for all of the fake religious practices. Yeah. And people do all kinds of things to try to make other people think that they're holy, that they're righteous, that they're just. Look, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I still have a sin nature, and I'll have that nature till the day that the Lord either takes me by life or by death. You know? And once I'm caught into the presence of God, then when I see Him, I'll be like Him. In the meantime, before the first resurrection, He'll have a body prepared for me to dwell in until the day of the resurrection. And so then I'll be in a body with no blood, no blood, no sin nature. Okay? So then when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So Jesus says to these Jews, going on with all of these traditions, I'm trying to put our text back in Matthew in context, okay? He says, howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, or things that men have said. They teach that rather than teaching, thus saith the Lord. Okay? And, you know, if we read the law, I guarantee you, you can't read the 20th chapter of Exodus. And that's just the Ten Commandments. There's many more laws than that. Read the book of Leviticus. I'll get it out here. Read the book of Deuteronomy. You know? And you'll see that the law was far vaster. Is that a word? Far more vast than we imagine. You know? And you can't read just the Ten Commandments without them condemning you. Because Jesus said, you know, you don't actually have to commit adultery to be guilty of adultery. You know, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her heart, well, it works the other way. If a woman desires a man, she's not married to him, she's committed adultery already in her heart. Okay? He's committed adultery. You don't have to kill somebody if you hate somebody. You know? And, you know, sometimes people get really upset with other people to the point of hatred, and that makes you a murderer. So what does the law do? It condemns every one of us. That's its point. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But churches have the idea, okay, now that we've been saved, now we can do what we couldn't do before. No, you have no more ability to keep the law now than you did before. And let's read Paul's, I want to come back to this seventh chapter. Let's go to the seventh chapter of Romans and read Paul's personal testimony. How about that? I turned there exactly. Okay. So Paul, this is after he was saved. He says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So, if I try to say, you must do this, you must do that, you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that, as believers in Jesus Christ, I'm not preaching the truth. You know, there are things that are, you know, proper behavior, church attendance, you know, giving over tithes and offering and things like, but I can't put you under any law to do any of the things that we're required to do or that are the proper things to do, I'll put it that way, under the canopy of Christianity. We give willingly and not of necessity. You know, we witness. You know, I don't think I've ever been put in a situation in my entire Christian life, now save when I was 21. Now I'm 83, so that's 62 years. You know, so I don't think I've ever been in a situation where if the subject came up, I didn't testify to the truth. And I used to hear preachers say, you can't witness to somebody at a bar. I've done it lots of times, you know, sitting there drinking a beer after work and talking to, you know, I had a couple of friends that said, hey, you know, they all knew I'd been in the ministry. And they say, well, you be the main guy and we'll be your, and we'll go out and we'll make merchandise of these people. I said, I can't do that. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, but they were looking on these so-called evangelistic meetings and seeing how guys get pretty wealthy doing that. You know, and then they move on to another area. And you know, I knew an evangelist quite a few years ago now. But, you know, he would go from one city to another. But he was a scratch golfer. How do you become a scratch golfer as a preacher? You know, once when Jim and Bill and I used to get out about once a week sometimes, but sometimes we couldn't make it. But, you know, I could get in one round of golf a week. But to be a scratch golfer, you've got to be out there practicing, hitting balls, spend a lot of time on the golf course. You know, but scratch golfer as an evangelist? Was he studying to show himself approved unto God? No. What he was doing, he had X number of sermons for his evangelistic meetings. He didn't have to do any more studying. He had them all written out. All he had to do is memorize them and get up. You know, if you go from one area to another, you've got a new audience each time you get there, so you can preach the same thing over and over again. Nobody catches on that you're not doing any studying. And it's very common under the canopy of Christianity. So let's look at Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans. Wherefore, my brethren, in verse 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So we're no longer under the law, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. And he talks about a woman, you know, if a woman has a husband, has a mate other than her husband, husband's still alive, she's an adulteress. But if she's if her husband is dead, and then she has another mate, she's not an adulteress. No. Though she has been married to two men. See, that's under law. Now, you're not under law. Yeah, and the law condemns all of us. So I'm not pointing a finger at anybody. I'm just showing Jesus, you know, Paul was using the law with the Romans because to teach a spiritual lesson. So he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Once we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, there's no more law, you know. And that you might be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. So one day we will be the bride of Christ. It's as good as done, but the ceremony hasn't been performed yet. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So as an unsaved person, when we measured ourselves by the law, what did it do? It condemned us. That's what it was designed to do. That's why you're not under the law. If I put you under the law, you're going to feel condemned when you're not condemned. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. So the righteous or the proper use of the law is it's not made for a righteous man or one who has been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all, the only way we can be declared to be righteous. So when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, just as if our first husband were dead. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now we have to understand this while we're studying in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because Christ's ministry was to Jews who were still under the law. Christ didn't minister to the church until after his resurrection from the dead. He established the church on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after he ascended into heaven. Okay? And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to whom? To everyone that believes. So now we understand, you know, it's not proper. Yeah, you know, I'm teaching the book of Matthew, but I'm making it very clear while I'm teaching Matthew. The Lord was dealing with Jews to condemn them. You know, he said, if you want to be justified before God in the fifth chapter of Matthew, I'm paraphrasing it for understanding. If you want to be justified by the law, be ye therefore perfect. That's all you have to be. If you're perfect, then you can keep the law. Now, is any of us perfect? No. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, we're all counted to have sinned with Adam. We have our own sin nature. We've got enough to say grace over on our side. So don't point a finger at Adam. Okay? But we have our sin nature because of Adam. What should we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law is good, right, and holy. You know, God forbid, or may it never be. Nay, I had not known the sin. Now, what's the sin? That was what Adam and Eve, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they partook of the singular sin. And what was the singular sin? Elohim doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. See? It's translated, God doth know that you'll be like the gods. You know, same word in both places. And it's the plural form of God, Elohim. Okay. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. Now, Paul's talking about he was saved, but then he put himself back under the law. You know, perfectly natural thing for him to do because he was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin Council. And so at first, when he was first saved, he said, okay, I can do what I couldn't do before. No, he couldn't. He can't, you can't. And he had a lot more ability to do it, if anyone could, than any of us. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, what? What I got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did the sin produce? What is, and preachers today, they just talk about, Eric mentioned it in his message this morning, they don't refer to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they might have to explain what that means. They just now call it the tree of knowledge. You know. No. I mean, there's good knowledge, there's bad knowledge. You know, nothing wrong with good knowledge. But a knowledge of good and evil, what is that? That's our moral conscience. And we can't be justified before God by what we think is right and what we think is wrong. Because every religious system in the world has a different standard for their moral conscience. Whether you're a Buddhist, a Shintoist, a Taoist, a Muslim, Hindu, if you're born in India as untouchable, all of your life you're an untouchable. You can't change your status. So then when you die, then they believe in reincarnation, you'll come back one notch higher. You know. And then if you live a little bit better, you die, and then you come back one notch higher. till you eventually become a high Hindu. Yeah. What a bunch of nonsense. Yeah. Think of what the scripture says. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what? Sinneth not. As your pastor, I have no more capacity to live a sinless life than you do. You can't do it, I can't do it. Now, the just are to live by faith. So if we recognize our position in Christ and depend upon the Spirit of God, yeah, we can have a life that has less sin in it than we had before we were saved, but it's never going to be perfect. Not until the resurrection. Because as long as we've got blood flowing in this body, that blood came from Adam, and therefore we have the sin nature of Adam flowing in us. Therefore, given the right set of circumstances, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? And this shows the total folly of so-called Christian people judging other Christian people for sin. And they love to do it. Oh, did you know? I saw, in fact, one of the people at First Baptist after I left it, he said, I saw Andre go into a bar. Yeah. What he didn't see is I didn't stay there. I went and got my mother and father-in-law and brought them out, and we had dinner at the Log Cabin Inn. Yeah. You know, it wouldn't matter because when we had dinner, I ordered a Jack Daniels and had it with my meal. When Brother Stewart, he used to have a little bit of trouble with alcohol way back, and then he got saved and in the ministry and lived without it. But a little bit of discouragement can cause you to fall back on something. Yeah. But Nellie and Brother Stewart were up here, and we were up the Log Cabin Inn. We'd play golf. They came up with Joanne so that we had dinner together. And so I'd ordered a Jack Daniels sitting in front of me. I said, you know, they'll be bringing our food here in just a minute. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Yeah. Now, there's a Jack Daniels sitting in front of me. Whatever Brother Stewart was drinking was in front of him. And I think Joanne had a glass of wine. She never was much of a drinker. You know. But I bowed my head and asked the Lord to bless what we were about to partake of. And I didn't think about it when I did it, but Brother Stewart did. And he said, that's the way it ought to be. If you're going to put it in your body, you ought to be able to say thanks for it. Thank God for it. And the scripture teaches us that we're supposed to use strong drink in certain situations. And we're supposed to use wine in certain other situations. If somebody has pain, they're dying, and they've got a lot of aches and pain, a little wine for your stomach's sake and oft infirmities. And, you know, and for those that are ready to perish, now they're in the death throes, and there's some pretty terrible diseases that cause some very terrible pain in the latter part of them, and give strength or strong drink, I'll get it out, give strong drink unto them that are ready to perish. Or what is perish? Ready to die. Anesthetize them. And what people don't realize, when we fought our Civil War, and that wasn't that long ago, they cut men's legs off with no anesthesia whatsoever. You know? And I've told you the story about Abigail Adams. Abigail Adams. She had a mastectomy with no anesthesia. They put a leather strap between her teeth. Think about that, ladies. Removing your breasts with a knife and no anesthesia. You know, all you could hope for is the pain would be so great that you would pass out. You know. And that's what medicine used to be. And that's what the scripture's referring to. Give strong drink unto those that are suffering. You know, now we've got different anesthesia. You know, we can take a pill for this. You know, the final stages of Joanne's life. She was given morphine. You know, And you usually, you know, when once they put them on the morphine, it's only going to be a few days, you know. And but, you know, she had a lot of pain. Interesting thing about it, my sister sent my mother's ashes after Mom died, and I've got them in the flower bed outside in a little stone over it. And so I put Joanne's ashes. When I got Mother's ashes, it was about 5 or 6 pounds, you know. When I got Joanne's ashes, it was 7.4 ounces. Think, why so little? Because she had, you know, they must have sold off what bones she had, not all of it, to university's medical laboratory, because she had such a severe case of when the termites get in your bones, what do they call it?
Osteoporosis.
Yeah, osteoporosis. Yeah. I came home one day and found her on the floor. Her hip had broken and she fell. People would say she fell and broke her hip. No, usually the hip broke and she fell and she couldn't get up. And so she laid there for a couple of hours. I was down here. So she just went to sleep on the floor until I got home so I could take care of her. Yeah. And that's what those verses are about. Yeah. Well, we'll come back to it next time. I want to show the difference between, you know, Christ fulfilled the law. He used the law lawfully with the Jews to make them guilty so that they would realize that they needed a Savior. Under the Jewish law, they had to bring the appropriate sacrifice, but the sacrifice could never take away sin, but faith and what the sacrifice represented could. Now that Christ made one sacrifice for sin forever, there's no more sacrifices for sin. We don't have to offer any sacrifices to the Lord in the day in which we live, because He went to the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God. And He made one sacrifice for sin. For what period of time? Forever. So the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what for us? It cleanses us from all sin. We're not made fit for God's presence by the life that we live. We're made fit for God's presence by believing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And once the Spirit of God quickens that to our mind, so that's where our trust is, then we're no longer under the law, but our lives are modified because of the Word of God and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, so that Paul says we, you know, don't run the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to, but given the right set of circumstances, we'll run. You know? And so, you know, we just have to recognize that that's a fault that we're going to have as long as we're in this physical body. That's not a license to sin. It just tells you why you do. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your wonderful love and goodness to us, for Your grace, and that we can be secure in Christ. We know that we can't live sinless lives, but we know that the Word of God, faithfully preached and faithfully read, does cause changes in our lives. And so we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to. But given the right set of circumstances, we know that we will run. So bless the truth of the Word of God into our hearts. Keep us strong in the faith and faithful to that which You've committed to our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.